It's good to see all of you here this morning, and welcome to all of you who are Zooming, or not Zooming, who are live streaming, and we're glad you're with us as well. Looking forward to our time together this morning. I'm going to spend just a couple of minutes in concerted prayer. This has been quite a week. And the needs of the world where we live are on full display. 9/11, crisis in the Middle East, thoughts about the sanctity of all human life. So, and we could go on. Our world needs what only God can give. And when we face challenges, what we do is we pray. We turn to God, so that's what we're going to do right now. If you'll join me, let's go to God. Father, we thank you that you are our rock, and we trust in you. There are so many needs we could bring to you now. Very little of it is under our control. So again, we come to you. Today we affirm the value and the great worth of the unborn child. Laws have passed affirming that worth, and for that we're grateful. But this morning, the greatest need, as I see it, is that we as your people would support women in hard pregnancies, that we would affirm our love and support and help and give the hope that they need at this moment. May we be the body of Jesus to these women, and may we show how much we love babies today. We grieve for those now living under Taliban rule in Afghanistan. The lives of women and children and our family and Jesus have just gotten much worse. The lives of our family and Jesus especially is in jeopardy. Freedoms are dissolving, being erased. Many, many Afghan refugees will be coming to San Antonio. Use us, Father, to show your love to these refugees, these immigrants. Use our prayers, use our finances, our open hearts, our open homes to be the body of Jesus to them. We, this weekend and in the days leading up, have been remembering September 11th, 2001. We are still mourning that day. And we honor those who died on that day, either as innocent victims or heroically giving their lives that others might live. But now, post 9/11, we see the utter brokenness of the world more clearly than we used to. We've seen the instability, the iffiness of everything firsthand, up close. We are very grateful for our homeland, but we put our trust in you. Strengthen us to be the body of Jesus, loving, serving, giving, praying, speaking to our nation at this time. We thank you, Father, for the freedom we have today to gather, to worship. You alone are worthy of our worship, to learn, to grow, to take next steps with Jesus. We pray for any who are in our church family or our extended family, those people we know who are going through really tough times, Father. Whether it's because of COVID or other sickness, whether it's because of fractured relationships, whatever deep pain they're in, Father, we lift them up before your throne, and we pray that you would bring comfort, healing, your touch. for everything that's going on today here in our church building, nursery, all classes, hallways, this room, in Quintro in the hour to come. Pray that you would be magnified in all of it. We commit the time we have together now to you. Make us the body of Jesus we were saved to be. And we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start off with a little grammar exercise. I know that's everybody's favorite thing. I am an English major, and every once in a while that bubbles up to the top. So the sentences I'm about to say all have something in common. You are my sunshine. That's speaking to all of you, of course. She is a walking dictionary. My emotions are a roller coaster. He is such a stuffed shirt. That's not necessarily about me. And then this is my favorite because it's funny on so many levels. My old computer is a dinosaur. And what they all have in common is they all contain metaphors. Now, metaphors are figures of speech we use to clarify a message or to drive home a point or to cast vision. And metaphors are the communicator's stock in trade, one of the most valuable tools you have to really making a point. And given how important the messages of the Bible are, we're not surprised when we find metaphors all over Scripture. Like when we read in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," that's a metaphor, and it makes us think of God's care for us. Or in Psalm 19, we read, "Your word is a lamp to my feet." And that just brings to mind God's the guidance that God's word provides. Or when James says, "The tongue is a fire," we're warned about the damage that an out-of-control speech can bring. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, his first letter, he wanted to explain God's new thing, the church, and what it was all about. So he searched for an adequate metaphor. And he tried on a few for size in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, for instance, that the church is God's field. And he meant by that to say that it's the setting in which God sows seed, like the word or the gospel, and produces a crop of spiritual maturity among believers, okay? And others who come to know Jesus. He said the church is, metaphorically, a building. That's in 1 Corinthians 3 as well. Paul was the one who laid the foundation for the church at Corinth. He spread the gospel there. He made disciples there. And then others who have followed him are laying the superstructure brick by brick in the building. And then he further developed that thought of the church as a building. And he said, you're a special kind of building. You're a temple. And a temple is the place where God lives. So it's not that God lives in a building. We, the people who believe in Jesus, are God's temple. And he lives in us. And those are all really helpful metaphors. But the metaphor that Paul finally latched onto, and the one he referred to in just about every letter he wrote, is the metaphor of the church being a human body. And this image is spirit-filled genius. It's one that every one of us can understand. We all have bodies. We can all appreciate this. So today, for the time we're together, I want to explore with you the implications of the church as a body. We're beginning this new series of messages on service. We're calling it Everybody in the Game, Everybody Off the Sidelines, Everybody Serving Jesus. So for the next several weeks, Jeff and I are going to be bringing these messages that highlight the important role every one of us can make, the role that we can play in serving Jesus. I'm going to focus on serving Jesus. And it really is an amazing thing that God invites us to do for him what he could so easily and perfectly and instantly do all by himself. He could literally do anything in the universe just like that, but he doesn't. Instead, what he does is he uses us. He delights to use us in his service. C.S. Lewis wrote, decades ago, God seems to do nothing himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. He commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what he could do perfectly and in the twinkling of an eye. So today, God invites you and me, who believe in Jesus, he invites us to share the gospel, make disciples of all people, meet needs in Jesus' name, pray, give, love the way he loved, serve the way he loved. One time Jesus was looking out at a crowd of people, and he turned from them to his disciples, and he said in John chapter 4, "Raise your eyes and observe the fields, that they are white for harvest." And there he is metaphorically referring to people as crops that are ripe for picking. That was the scene 2,000 years ago, and I think we face the exact same situation today. There is a pressing, time-sensitive need for those who believe in Jesus to serve Jesus, because people are starving for what only Jesus can provide. And today there are school fields, and there are work fields, and neighborhood fields, and church fields that are ripe for harvest. And the great news is that you were made for this. You were saved for this, to serve Jesus' purposes. Serving him is the most fulfilling way to spend any hour of the day. Serving him is the most fulfilling way to invest a life, and that's the life to which he invites every one of us. Now let's remember, God adopts you or me into his family as a son or daughter, and he gives us eternal life when we believe in Jesus at no cost to us, because Jesus paid it all. I mean, what are we going to add to our salvation? Nothing. He did all the work. But we enter into an abundant life with Jesus here and now when we choose to be his servants. And he's inviting us all here and now into the joy and into the abundance of serving him. That's where life is to be found. That's his plan. That's his vision for you. That's his plan and vision for our church, that we would be a body of Jesus followers who serve Jesus together. And if we become increasingly that Jesus-serving church, it will be because, at least in some measure, we have all owned the idea that each one of us is an important part of that body, and that we together are that body. So, of course, we're going to turn to a Bible passage where Paul is using this metaphor of the church as a body, and we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So the words will be on the screen if you're looking on the screen, or you can turn open your Bibles to just follow along with me. Beginning in verse 14, Paul writes, "The body," and here he's talking about the human body, "is not one part, but many." And so he wants us to be thinking about the human body, and there are lots of parts. Some parts get more attention than other parts, but the human body contains lots and lots of diverse parts, all of which are crucial to the proper functioning of the whole. And this diversity didn't come about by accident. It's part of God's design. Diversity is part of the body's essence. And he's writing about this because there were some Christians in the city of Corinth, maybe in San Antonio, who didn't believe that they counted for much in the church. They didn't think they counted for much in Christ's body. And you could think of all kinds of reasons. Maybe they were really young. Maybe they were really poor. Maybe they had a tough life story. Maybe they didn't seem to ever have much to say in public meetings. Whatever the reason, these Christians didn't believe they had much of a part to play in the work of Jesus' body. And Paul's heart went out to those folks. For any Christian to believe he or she doesn't have much to give by way of serving Jesus is a tragedy. So whether in the first century or the 21st century, if anybody believes that their excess baggage in the church body, Paul creates an imaginary speech, and he puts this speech in the mouth of the foot. Verse 15, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Nobody's going to say the foot's not important. Everybody knows the foot is really important. And I, as the son of a podiatrist, know that the foot can come in really handy. In fact, feet are what put bread on the table at our house and a roof over our heads. So I'm a big fan of feet. But we can understand why the foot might feel this way. The foot is comparing itself to the exalted hand, the beautiful hand. I've seen some really nice toe rings in my day, but most of the bling goes on the hand. And when we meet, we shake hands. So hands get way more attention. And the poor foot is depressed because it's not a hand. And Paul says, no, but you're still a part, a valued part of the body. And you can't play soccer without you. Can't move from place to place easily without you. Can't push your foot down on the brake pedal. And if your foot happens to be hurt right now, Sharon Waldy, then you know how important that foot is. So point made. We got that. In case that point hasn't been completely made, Paul creates another speech, and we get to listen now to what the ear says. Verse 16, if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. It's exactly the argument the foot made. And again, we understand where the ear is coming from. He's comparing himself to an eye, beautiful eyes, expressive eyes. And some people cover up their ears with hair because they don't want people to see their ears. They're not proud of their ears. Not aware of too many love sonnets that have been written in praise of the ear. Lots of beautiful songs about eyes. But Paul corrects the ear's thinking and says, nope, you are every bit as much a part of the body as the eye. You're the one who can hear the oncoming car. You get to help us all appreciate the song. You hear your friends and loved ones' voices. You hear the word of God. No other part of the body can do what you can do. And to every foot or ear out there that might think itself superfluous, Paul writes, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Body just doesn't work right without great diversity of parts. Some functions don't happen without certain parts. You can think about the things that wouldn't happen without one part, one organ, one bodily system, but it all works because God designed the body and he knew exactly what he was doing when he put the human body together. Now, God has arranged the parts, verse 18, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And the more we learn about the body, either from personal study or as science discovers more about the human body, the more amazed we are at the wonder that the human body is. The importance of fingernails and opposable thumbs, how handy they are. Or the wonder of every joint in the body. Every joint of the body is uniquely designed by God to do exactly what it needs to do. The shoulder is different from the knee, is different from the hip, is different from the ankle. All the body parts together. It all works according to the way God designed it. And in the same way, God designed the church just as he desired. He's placed Christians with all of our great diversity in the church, in the church body, just as he desired. Paul wrote what we just read because he knew there were some Christians in Corinth who felt insecure about their role in the church. They believed they didn't have anything to offer. They were superfluous, useless. And there might be someone here today who feels that way about what you have to offer to the work of Jesus. And if that's you, Paul's writing to you right now. This is God's word to you. You have been gifted by God to serve. And your contribution is not going to look exactly like anybody else's. You will make a unique contribution to the work of Jesus. Nobody else will make the contribution you can make. Nobody else has your life story, your personality, your network of relationships, your passions. Nobody else has that special, energizing gifting of the Spirit that you have. And God is going to use all of that to use you as you serve. So that takes care of anybody who thinks, I ain't got nothing to offer the work of Jesus. But that wasn't the only problem in the church of Corinth. There were others who thought that they were the church. And they thought they didn't need other people in the church. And Paul has words for them too, verse 20. But now there are many parts, but one body. It's all one body, and the body is the point. Diversity is a beautiful thing, and we love diversity. We celebrate diversity of all kinds. But as beautiful as diversity is, so is interdependent unity beautiful and powerful. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And that's the head, and that's the eye just being arrogant. Everybody knows how important the head is and how important the eye is, so nobody's saying they're unimportant, but they're saying we're so important we don't need the rest of the body, and that's just dumb. No body part exists independently of the rest of the body, and that kind of thinking is just as wrong as any Christian thinking. What the body needs is me and more people just like me. That's what this church needs, is you and more people just like you. No, the church needs you and people who aren't anything like you and me. Arrogant body parts, arrogant Christians. This is where Paul puts to death the idea of the super Christian who can do it all and doesn't need the rest of the body of Christ. So listen to verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our less presentable parts become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it. So some body parts are not considered suitable for public display. And in their case, we cover them up with clothes, or God covers them up with skin. I'm thinking internal organs. But lack of appearances can be deceptive. And hidden body parts may not get the acclaim that the on-display parts get, but that doesn't mean they're not necessary. Paul says that the less presentable parts, the weaker parts, he doesn't say, well, they're okay. Or, you know, they're fine. He says they're necessary. And as it is in the human body, so it is in the church. There might be some high-profile leaders of some ministries who believe that he or she don't need other people. He's dead wrong. The overall health of any ministry or any church is dependent on the behind-the-scenes servant just as much as on the upfront extrovert. In fact, if we're going to really apply what Paul is saying here, we will judge the health of any expression of the body of Christ, any church, any ministry, on the basis of how that ministry treats those who might fall through the cracks, and on the basis of how it honors and includes those who might go unnoticed. because they're necessary. God put the body of Christ together with as much forethought as he put together the human body. And God's purpose for the human body and the body of Christ are identical. God has so composed the body, and here he's talking about the human body, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but the parts may have the same care for one another. So that's what he says about the human body. With respect to the church, God's vision is to create a unified community. Church was designed to be an organism, a living organism with no division, no boasting, no envy or jealousy. But we are to be each other's biggest cheerleaders, each other's biggest fans, as each of us carries out his or her role in Jesus' work. It's very much like what takes place on any given Sunday morning. The music that is provided to us, we get the privilege of enjoying this music, and it's presented by vocalists, and it's presented by guitarists, bass, electric, lead guitar, acoustic guitar, whatever. It's percussionists, God bless you, James, by piano players, and people who run all the presentation software and do the sound mixing. Nobody's jealous. Nobody's boasting. It all works because everybody's contributing their part. Or the food pantry. We have a very, very active food pantry here, and the ones who organize and lead the food pantry ministry work with those who bring the pancake mix and the beans and all the rest. And they work, and sometimes they all, these jobs intermingle and they mix, and some do all of it, and they work with those who pack the bags, and they work with those who hand out the bags during the week. Everybody's important. It's a team thing. It's a body thing. And that's true with every ministry in our church. It's true for every ministry and church in our city. It's true for every cross-cultural ministry we support. Multiple people doing diverse jobs, carrying out the work of Jesus together. And we are most like the body of Christ we are created to be when everybody serves and when everybody's contribution, including yours, is highly valued. That's the church. And one more thing. We spent some good amount of time now looking at 1 Corinthians 12, because that's where Paul uses this metaphor of the church as a body. We're going to close out today by zeroing in on the term the body of Christ and look at that from a slightly different angle than what you might be used to. So consider with me for a few minutes Jesus. Let's just think about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was and is the most compelling person to have ever lived. The next time you page your way through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we find out all we know about Jesus, you will find a man who was like no other. He met human needs, often by performing a miracle of healing or providing resources like fish and loaves. He taught about God and his ways like no one had ever taught, so that every open heart could understand. Jesus invited everyone to receive eternal life by believing in him. Jesus made disciples. He taught his followers how to live and love and serve. In the Gospels, as you read through, you will meet a man of courage and character. He spoke truth to power fearlessly. He was obviously a man, and he was obviously more than a man. He was great, and he served. He deserved all honor, and he washed his disciples' feet. He was a king, and he gave his life on a cross for you and me. Bring us to God. The most holy, most loving person who ever lived. And for the years of his earthly life, this was who Jesus was. These were the things Jesus did in the flesh in his body. And Jesus is still doing these same things. His body is still active in the world. Paul imagined this image of the church as a human body, and as a brilliant metaphor, it turns out that it's more than a metaphor. It turns out that not at all metaphorically today, but really, the church is the physical presence of Jesus in the world in 2021. Tag, you're it. We're it. Jesus' body, that's the shape of Jesus in the world today. And that is obvious when you look at lots and lots of passages. Consider going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. In verse 12, Paul writes, "Even as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body," human body, "so also is," and you expect him to say, "so also is the church," but he doesn't say the church. He says, "so also is Christ." And there's no clearer way to say that the church is the presence of Jesus in the world today. Or what about Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9 is where Luke records the conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. So Saul is making his way to the city of Damascus, and he's walking towards the city, and Jesus from heaven confronts him, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's scratching his head as he's blinded, but he's confused because he's not persecuting Jesus. Jesus is dead. He's persecuting and imprisoning and killing Christians. And Jesus says, "Right. Saul, when you persecute Christians, you're persecuting me." That's how closely Jesus identifies himself with us. Or as the book of Acts begins, Luke wrote sort of a two-volume work on the whole Christian story. And the first is the Gospel of Luke, where he tells the story of Jesus' life. And then the book of Acts, what we call the book of Acts, and it starts off like this. He's writing to his good friend Theophilus, explaining the Christian story to Theophilus. "The first account I composed, Theophilus," first account, Luke, "about all that Jesus began to do and teach." And by using that word "began," he's implying that what is contained in Acts is all about what Jesus continued to do and teach. Only now he's not doing it physically, he is doing it through the agency of his people, the church. But it's still Jesus doing it through us. What the Lord Jesus did in his physical body before he was crucified, he continues to do through the church. Isn't that cool? It's what the church has been called to do. It's what the church has always done when it's been healthy for the last 2,000 years. We do what he did. We meet human needs by whatever means are available to us. And we teach about God and his ways so that everybody can understand. And we invite people to receive the gift of eternal life by believing in him. And we make disciples of all people by teaching followers to take a next step with Jesus into faith and love and service, just like Jesus did. When you and I say we are the body of Christ, we're using more than a figure of speech. We mean that we are on mission to do what he did. And it will take all of us doing all that we can to do all that he wants us to do today. The church is the physical presence of Jesus in the world today, which means that you who believe in Jesus are being invited to do your part at being part of that body, part of being Jesus, and none of us want to say no to that invitation. Get a better invitation than that. It is an invitation to abundance and meaning and transcendence, giving our lives to something that is bigger and holier and higher than anything else we could do, is serving Jesus. And today, God no longer reveals himself in the form of a pillar of cloud like he did in the days of Moses. He doesn't reveal himself by an awesome presence in a temple like he did in the days of Solomon. And we don't see Jesus walking the roads of Galilee like we did 2,000 years ago. But he's visible today. And if you want to show somebody Jesus, you can do it in one of two ways. You can open the Bible and tell them the stories of Jesus and they'll see Jesus there. Or you can point them to our witness as his body. And we are to be, and we are, as we are living for him, a living illustration of Jesus Christ. The church is the shape of God's body today. That body takes the form of a unified diversity. Everybody's involved, everybody's serving. Nobody's on the sidelines. Everybody's in the game. You'll join me now. Let's go to God in prayer as we close. Father, thank you so much for this amazing invitation you give us to serve your purposes as a part of your body. I pray for all of us who are listening, that we would all understand we've been placed in the body just as you desired, in the body of Christ just as you desired. We've been gifted to serve, and we've been privileged to serve you today. Help us to grasp onto that, take advantage of it, serve wherever we see the opportunity to serve, that you might be glorified so that everybody would see Jesus through us as we serve together. We pray in his name. Amen. God bless you, friends. We're dismissed.